If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 944. And we want you to hold this and to read with us as we go through these few verses that we'll cover today. We began a series a few weeks ago in one chapter of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. For many people, they believe it's one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. And so we're diving into this particular chapter because it points out some of the glorious, triumphant things that happen to a believer in Jesus Christ. And it is a book that is, a chapter, excuse me, that is built on contrast. And so each week we will look at a different contrast in a verse of Scripture. When we started this series, we looked at the contrast between condemnation and liberation. Condemnation. Every one of us are sinners. And because of our sins, it has separated us from a holy God. And if we died in our sins, we would be condemned to eternal separation from God and punishment. However, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross after living a perfect life, was raised from the dead 3 days later. And through that death, burial, resurrection, he conquered sin, conquered death, and provided us the gift of salvation. And when we accept that gift, we are liberated. No longer are we condemned, and we are liberated from the bondage and the penalty of sin. And so then last week, we then talked about the contrast between flesh and spirit. Our old life, our old nature is the flesh. This new life being led by the Holy Spirit is what we call our spirit-led life. And that oftentimes we is what we call carnal Christian, means that even though we've received Christ, we tend to head back into those old ways of life, that old life, the flesh. But yet we see the value of not giving in to that, but being led by the Holy Spirit and then leaving and leading a life of holiness and godliness, being obedient to God. And so those are the contrast. And so today we have a contrast of a slave and a son. A contrast of slave and son. Now, if you've got your scriptures, we want to read Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in the 14th verse and go through the 17th verse. So follow with me, starting in verse 14. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So, are you ready? I want you to write down some points here. And the first two points are foundational. The first two points are just foundational. Are you ready for this? Number one, God is creator of all, but only father to some. God is creator of all, but only father to some. The universal fatherhood of God is not taught in the Bible, and it is not true. Every person cannot say, "God is my father." God created all people. However, only those who submit to him and receive his son can call him father. Just because we've been created by God does not mean that by nature we are his children or we call him father. No, that has to happen with a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, this is what it says. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God." How are we sons and daughters of God? Through Christ Jesus. And in this verse of Scripture, it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so you've got to, when you receive Christ, you receive his Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit is within you, you are a child of God, okay? So the first thing we need to understand is that when we make a decision for Christ, we then become a child of God. And the second point is this, is the Holy Spirit leads us to godliness. Follow the leader. The Holy Spirit leads us to godliness. Follow the leader. He says in the first 14, he says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, when it says led by the Spirit, it means the orientation of your life is guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. All right, so you try to figure out who's guiding and directing my life. According to this, those who are the sons of God will be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. And he will direct you to have new life victory over the schemes and attacks of Satan, who wants to keep you in the old life of your sinful nature. So it means that we need to be led by his Holy Spirit. Well, when you think about being led by the Holy Spirit and follow him, I think about that children's game called Follow the Leader. Did any of y'all ever play that when you were growing up, Follow the Leader? Most of you were rebellious. You never did want that. When we were young, there wasn't a whole lot to do. So there was a game. It was called Follow the Leader. Kids would get together, and when the kids would get together, somebody would appoint themselves as the leader. And they would say, we're going to play Follow the Leader. What does that mean? You follow everything I do. So if I do my hands like this, we all do our hands like this, right? You got it. And if I skip, you skip. If I hop, you hop. If I jump, you jump. And we just do that. And we follow the leader. But you know, there were times when I didn't want to skip. Guy says, hey, let's skip. No, I don't think I want to skip. I think I'd rather run. So what it means is I'm not going to follow the leader. And so I end up kind of heading out my own way and not following the leader. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is he says, we are led by the Holy Spirit. And those who are led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God. But yet we have a tendency to not want to follow that lead. Now, the New Testament, we talked about this, is written in Greek, okay? The word led or to lead is a three-letter word, A-G-O, like ago, okay? Three-letter word. That means to lead. A derivative of that word is A-G-O-N, and just by adding that letter is a word that means struggle, fight. It's even used in athletic contest. It is where we get our word agonize. And so in the midst of trying to lead, there is a struggle that comes with it. And anytime we are trying to be led, we struggle. We fight against it. And so in this passage, when he says we are to be led by the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that his leadership creates a struggle between our will and our flesh. And so as a child of God, you are to stay in place behind the Holy Spirit and follow the leader. Does that make sense? And any time that we open up God's word and it directs us to go this way, there's always going to be that pull and that struggle that we will have, but we are to follow him. So that sets our foundation. Now, let's talk about the slave. It's found in verse 15. In verse 15, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Now, without a relationship, without Christ, we are slaves to fear. Without Christ, we are slaves to fear. And what that means is that without a relationship with Jesus Christ and his salvation, you are a slave to fear. You know why? You fear the judgment of God. Because you know that one day, you're going to have to answer to God, and he is going to judge your works, your life, your actions, your attitudes, and everything that you've done. And as he judges it, he will put it in comparison to his holiness and his righteousness and his perfection. And none of us look forward to that, because that's a battle we're not going to win. Because of all of our sins and all the things that we've done wrong will never match up with his perfection and his holiness. And so because of that, we're going to lose that battle, and there are eternal consequences. And it means we'll be separated from God for eternity. And so here you are as a slave to fear. But when you committed your life to Christ and you became a child of God, you were no longer a slave to sin, as we were just singing about. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to fear. And the reason you're no longer a slave is because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for your sins. He says, I've already paid for it. And he says, I offer you a gift of grace. And if you receive me as your Savior, and then my Holy Spirit comes into your life, I have stamped paid on all your debt, and you come into that right relationship with God. And he says in Romans 8:1 that we heard that there is no condemnation for those that are in Jesus Christ. And so you committed your life to Christ. You shouldn't have to deal with this slavery to fear. But we do. But we do. Because as believers, we still at times get pulled in to where Satan begins to talk to us and try to convince us that it's not as what it seems. And we began to fall into this time of fear. I read this week that there was an association called the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, and they say that anxiety is the most common mental illness in this country. It is the most common mental illness in this country, and it is anxiety. It is fear, a fear of not measuring up. A fear of failure in relationships, the fear of disappointing others, the fear of not meeting expectations, the fear of not having enough, not being talented enough, not pretty enough, not successful enough, not smart enough, not accepted enough. And it just goes on and on. And our society pushes these things on us. And all of a sudden, this fear and this anxiety begins to build within us. And we become a slave to fear. And so Paul said, you did not receive that type of spirit. That's what he said in verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So you should not have this fear and this anxiety. He says, because you didn't receive that spirit, you received a different spirit. And then he tells you the spirit that we receive. That's part number four, second half of verse 15. And look what he says. We have been adopted as sons and daughters. We have been adopted as sons and daughters. At the end of verse 15, he says, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, he said, you did not get the spirit of fear, the spirit of slavery, but you received the spirit of adoption. You, because of that, can boldly approach the throne of God to him as your father and not as your judge. And you come to him as your father because you have been adopted into the family. Now, he's writing to this is a book in Romans, so he's writing to the church at Rome. And in the Roman world of the first century, they had an adoption process. And in that first century, an adopted son was a son who was deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. Could be a person that all they had was daughters and they wanted a son to carry on the name. And so they find a son and they adopt him. And when they bring him in, they then formally confer on that child all the legal rights of a birth child. And so there was no difference as to whether there was a naturally born child in that family or it was an adopted child. He would confer all the rights on that birth child. And Paul says, we have been adopted into the family of God. And I like Paul using that picture of adoption because the adopting parents take the initiative and they make the choice of the child. The parents make the initiative. This is what God does for you and for me. He seeks after you. He takes the initiative and he chooses you as his child. And when you accept his gift of grace, he adopts you and he confers on you all the rights and privileges as his child. We don't have to go seeking after God. He's already seeking us. He's initiated the process through sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And then on top of that, he then has his spirit seeking us, calling us to himself, saying, I want you to come and be a part of my family. I want to adopt you. And so Charles Stanley from the First Baptist Church Atlanta made this statement. He says, there's no concept that speaks any clearer of acceptance than adoption. Whereas a pregnancy can come as a surprise, adoption is always something that is premeditated and is planned. And God initiated that for us, and he's given us the spirit of adoption to be adopted into his family. Janice and I, we adopted our daughter Lauren. And in around the 1990-91, we began to talk and pray about this and felt that's what God wanted us to do, was to pursue adoption. And so when you pursue adoption, for us, it was going to go through an attorney. And as we contacted him and talked to him, and then the months would pass, and all of a sudden he called and said, "Hey, I think we may have a child here." And he would talk about it and say, "It'll be born a number of months later. And what do y'all think?" And we looked at each other, prayed, and said, yeah, we want to do that. And so we chose. You know, we initiated the action. We initiated it to say, this is what we desire to do. And then when the child became available, even before we'd seen that child, we said, yes, that's what we want. Yes, we will. And then you just go through life, and then all of a sudden they tell you, hey, this is when we think this child's going to be born. And then all of a sudden that baby is born. And then the law says there's another 5 days or so you have to wait. And so we're just sitting there, pins and needles, just sort of waiting for the telephone call, hoping that call will come and that nobody changes their mind. And sure enough, on that day, they give you that phone call. And it was about 9 a.m. and they said, hey, you can pick her up at 3. It's like, really? And so then we kicked into hyper mode as we began to get everything ready, and the nursery was all set. But then we're driving and stopped at a store to get bottles and diapers, and nothing more fun than to see me going down the diaper aisle. I'm going, what size do these kids wear? And so we're just grabbing stuff. And then all of a sudden we go over there and we meet him at a location, and he opens up the car and he takes out this little girl, and he just gives her to Janice. And there she is, and she's holding this child. And he says, this is your child. Wow. And I can remember getting in the car, and we had to drive back from Shreveport to Ruston, and kind of checking that rearview mirror out there and looking at my little girl, you know, back there with my wife. And we're driving home. And then when we got home, we go through the door and we got her bottle, getting ready to give her first bottle. And Jan said, well, you just give her that first bottle. And I'll never forget, there was a blue chair that we would sit in, kind of a rocking chair. And I sat in that chair and I held her. And as I held her, I gave her that bottle and I just looked into those eyes. And I said, you are Lauren Brindley Wood. I am your father. And I said, I will always love you. I will always be there for you. You never have to worry about that. And that's how we started our life. And I thought that in this process of adoption, that God comes to us, gives us his invitation to come and be a part of his family. And whenever you make that decision and receive Christ as Savior, he looks at you and says, Danny, I am your Heavenly Father. I love you, and I'm always there for you. And guess what? Whatever you need, I'm here for you. Not just here on earth, but all the way through eternity. And so what Paul is saying is that we have not gotten a spirit of slavery, of fear, but what we have is a spirit of adoption. And when we get the spirit of adoption, it just changes everything. It gives us worth. It gives us meaning. It gives us purpose. It lets us know that we're loved, and we're loved through eternity. That's why we sing this song. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I will sing of my freedom, and I will drown my fears in perfect love. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And it says that when you're adopted into the family, it says, guess what you get to do? It says you get to call him Abba Father. That means daddy. That is a phrase that means daddy. Can you believe that? We're calling the Almighty God daddy. That's what he says. Hey, call me dad. Call him daddy. It's the exact same thing his son did. In the book of Mark, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's getting ready to be arrested, and he's got sweats of blood coming off his head as he's praying fervently, to saying, if there's any other way that you can pass this cup, and he calls out, Abba Father. But again, not my will, but your will. He says, we say the exact same thing as Jesus can. We call God the exact same thing. Call him Abba Father, an intimacy that we have right there. Now, This is Time Change Sunday, correct? So since it is Time Change Sunday, everybody got one extra hour of sleep. We're correct on that. Okay. That's why I'm going to try to run this by you. Are you ready? Okay. I think this is kind of cool, personally. If it doesn't resonate with you, just put it on the tear off. It didn't make sense. Okay. But this, I think this is pretty cool. Are you ready? Okay. Now, New Testament is written in what language? Thank you very much. Okay. Is this written in the Greek language? If you're going through the Greek language and you see this verse and it says adoption, it's one word. And it's translated, many translations call it adoption. A number of translations call it sonship, S-O-N-S-H-I-P, sonship. Now, the cool thing about this word adoption or sonship, it's a combo word, it's a combination. The first part of the word means a son coming of age, which, as I look at teenagers over here, during that first century, kind of like a teenager. So, son coming to age, an adult son. The second part of that word means to place it, to place something in a position, to place something in a position. So, you put those words together, it is like taking an adult son and placing him in that position of, you are an adopted son in our family. Now, why I like this is because when we think about adoption, we think about a baby. Is that correct? And we think about a baby. The Bible says that you must be born again, spiritual babes. That means we start out spiritually, we know about this much, and we continue to grow. Also, it gives a picture of adoption. And what that means is adoption is that as soon as you accept Christ as Savior, it is as if you are that adult son that can talk, that can walk, that can ask questions, and that can pull from the resources that are available. So what that means to us is that whenever a person accepts Christ as Savior, at that very moment, you don't have to wait 6 months, you don't have to wait 6 years before you feel like that you can talk to God or come into His presence or ask Him of any favors. It is if you are that adult son. And it starts right now. And when you make that decision for Christ, He says, listen, I've got spiritual wealth going out the walls over here. You can draw on that. You can talk to me. You walk with me. We have that type of relationship. And so there's both that born again, that spiritual new baby, but also the adopted son. Right away, you can start an adult relationship with God. Does that make sense? All right. That's pretty cool. All right. Doesn't cost any extra. That's where we are. So we have come into God's family. And as we've come into God's family, then some of us wonder, did that really happen? And the fifth point is this, and it's found in verse 16, and that is that the Holy Spirit gives us this inner certainty that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit gives us this inner certainty that we are God's children. It is part of the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 16, He says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So how do you know that? The Holy Spirit, part of His work is to let us know that. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so He confirms with you that yes, you are a child of God. Yes, you are loved by God. Now, number six. Now, number six is going to just blow you away. Are you ready? Verse 17, one of the more incredible verses in all of Scripture. And that is, through adoption, we are heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ, with Jesus. Through adoption, we are heirs with God and fellow heirs with Jesus. That means we have an inheritance. Look what it says in verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. If children, then heirs. You are a child of God. You are an heir of God. Heirship is connected to relationship. And you can never be disinherited. So don't sit there and think, well, you know, this guy over here is probably going to get a lot of things when he gets to heaven, and I'm probably not going to get anything over here. Hey, we're heirs of God because of the relationship. Because of the relationship we have with God, we are heirs with God. We can draw upon all the spiritual wealth he has given us to overcome the old nature and to live a life by the Holy Spirit. We have been given forgiveness of sins. We've been given eternal life. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've got everything we need to live a life here on earth in victory. There is no excuse. Because he says, I've got a wealth of spiritual resources. You can call on every bit of it and you can get this. Okay? All right. That's good. While we're here on earth. Then what happens whenever we die, we step into heaven? This is what he says. You are fellow heirs with Christ. You know what that means? We share everything that is promised to Christ. We share everything that is promised to Christ. I have been mentally trying to dig through this, and I'm going to give you my best shot. We share everything that has been promised to Christ. That's what a fellow heir, a joint heir is. Now, inheritance. Let's say you owned a farm. Your parent owned a farm, and there were four siblings in the family. The parent died, and they left the farm. Most of the time when you leave a farm to someone and you got four kids, you just divide it up. Each one of you gets 25% of the farm. If you are a fellow heir or a joint heir, what that means is all of you have the whole thing. Now, that's difficult in law today if people are trying to figure out how you work that. Spiritually, it's incredible. It means you are fellow heirs with Jesus, that whatever Jesus gets, you and I get. And whatever Jesus does, you and I will do. Jesus says he will reign and rule. Guess what? There'll be opportunities for us to reign and rule. Jesus says he will be judging the world or the nations. We will have positions of judging others. Jesus is like the great high priest. We will be a priest unto God. When Jesus comes, there'll be a triumphant welcome by the Father. For us, there'll be a triumphant welcome by the Father. We're fellow heirs. Now, I can't really grasp totally what all this means, but it says when you are a fellow heir of Christ, every promise that God made to his son Jesus is every promise is also for us. Everything that he has belongs to us also. And you just got to try to wrap your mind around it. Because what God has done is he has deeded us that all Christ has. How can you be a slave to fear? How can you be a slave to anxiety, insecurity, and inadequacy when you have your name on the greatest title deed that has ever been written? It is written by God, signed in Jesus' blood, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that is a title deed for every one of us. Now, folks, there's a verse of scripture in Corinthians that says, eye is not seen nor ear heard of the things that God has planned for them. It's beyond anything we can imagine. And he's talking about heaven. And I just got to tell you, folks, it is beyond anything I can imagine. And I'm telling you, heaven is beyond anything that any of us can imagine. It's not going to be like when I was growing up and we sang, Lord, give me just a cabin in the corner of glory land where I can sit right down by the tree of life that it may ever stand. You know, it's not that. And it's not a mansion in John 14 to say, ooh, what kind of mansion are we going to get? It's beyond that. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the great I am, the eternal creator of all the world, everything that he has, he says, you're fellow heirs with me. Could you imagine that? I can't. I cannot get my hands all around it. But I'm telling you this. It is something that is so incredible, so amazing. It means that I don't really need to be worrying about these inadequacies, these anxieties, and these fears that I have here on this earth. Don't let Satan pull you over here and talk about either how bad you are and how wrong you are and you're not measuring up to this or that. Listen, if you're a child of God, you are an heir of the King. I'm telling you what, you are loved by God the Father who created this world. His son died for you. He gave you this gift of salvation. You accepted it. And guess what he did? He just adopted you into the family. You're a part of his family. And so we got to feel strong about that. But when you feel strong about that, you also got to accept number two, and that's this. We share in his inheritance of suffering. We share in his inheritance of suffering. He says, we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You know what that means, folks? We got to walk the same road that he walked on the way to glory. The road of suffering. Suffering is not a voluntary matter, but it is one that is necessitated by the relationship. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way. The inheritance of suffering. When Christ was God's heir and was here on earth, he was heir of the cross, heir of shame and spitting, cruel mockings and scourgings. And if we are joint heirs with him, we too must partake of the same. No cross, no crown. And if you are a joint heir and would claim one part of the estate, you got to take the rest, because all that's part of the inheritance. All these glorious things over here, but there's some suffering and persecution that's going to happen over here. He said, the same legacy that left peace with you while you were in this earth also left tribulation with you. So count it all joy to be permitted to be a partaker of the suffering of Christ. And for us to make a stand for the things that we believe in, for what God's word says, for us to live lives unapologetically to what God's word says. And as we live those lives and be obedient to him, whatever the world may throw at us, said, hey, my Savior suffered too. I'm willing to suffer. But also I know in the back of my mind, I have got some amazing inheritance coming around the corner over here. It is incredible what God says. Danny, this is what I've got for you. He says it for each one of us that have made that decision for Christ. Okay? Last point is this. Adoption is complete when we receive our resurrected body. Adoption is complete when we receive our resurrected body. Verse 23. In Romans says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Adoption is complete when we get to heaven and then God gives us the resurrected body. In the Roman court of law, there was a private ceremony between the adopted parents and that child. And in that private ceremony, they made it official. And then once that was official, then what they would do is they would have a public ceremony to where they would display their child, introduce their son to all of their friends and all the other people. And they would bring this child and proudly say, this is my heir. This is my son. He is a part of our family. And when we trust Jesus Christ, we receive that spirit of adoption, and God will put us on public display when we get that resurrected body. And you see, like for us, when we adopted Lauren and we brought her back home, I couldn't wait till that next Sunday. I was a pastor there at First Baptist Church Ruston, and I've always kidded her. I said, why did you pick the end of December to come? That's like the lowest attendance ever. I was hoping you pick like high attendance Sunday so I could really show y'all. And so it's the last Sunday in December. And so the way we present this is I stood up there and I was doing the welcome and I said, hey, I know a lot of you guys got some good Christmas gifts over this year. And I just wanted to share with you a gift that Janice and I got. And then she was out here like coming between the double doors, and then she came walking out holding Lauren. Oh, what a view. That was incredible. And so she comes out and everybody's like, oh, you know, and there's all this thing. And she walks up and I walk down the steps and I pick up my daughter and I took her to the choir and I showed the choir because they were the most spiritual people. I knew they'd love her. Isn't that right? Yeah. You start with sopranos, I think. But I walked her all around the choir and I'm showing off a little girl. That was our public display. And I love it because I think there were probably 250 people that were there. And over my 30 years, over our 27 years, I've had at least 1,000 people say, hey, I remember that service when you brought Lauren out there. You weren't there. But But it was incredible because it was that display moment, that moment of pride, a dad with his daughter showing, saying, she's a part of our family. Do you know that our Heavenly Father has that same amount of pride in you and me? And he says, when we get our resurrected bodies, he is then going to call you out in display for all the heavenly beings and say, this is my son, this is my daughter. And with love and gratitude, he is going to present you. Man, I am no longer a slave to fear because I am a child of God. May we never give in to the slavery of fear. And may we always remember when you've received Christ, you are a child of God. You are a son or daughter of God. And let's take that and let's use that to fuel us and motivate us as we live this life here on earth. Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we are so thankful for this day and thankful for what your word says and for the truths of Scripture. And we thank you that you have loved us so much that you have provided your son for us and given us the opportunity to make a decision to receive you into our lives. I pray for each person here, and that if they've never had that introduction, that never have walked into that relationship with you, that today would be the day they would do that. And then for others of us, Lord, who have made this decision, let today be a great reminder. Don't give in to that slavery of fear, but may we rejoice with the fact that we are sons of God. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.